Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and hope you can even join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight, and you can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the program. The lines are open, and we look forward to hearing from you this evening. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer here tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for another opportunity to be on the air this evening, and we just pray that we could be a blessing and encouragement to people through the things that we talk about tonight, and we just pray that we could help point people to Christ, and they might see that it's reasonable to believe the Bible, and that it's reasonable to believe the message of salvation that's contained in the Bible. And just pray you bless the program, use it for your glory this evening, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome again, and just good to have you with us tonight, and glad you tuned in. And like I said, this is a live program. If you want to give us a call, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and just touch on a couple of things as we get started here this evening. Want to remind you that you can always go to our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Give some information about the program, information about myself, and also you can find previous programs recorded there, excerpts from some programs. And also, for those of you in areas where you don't hear our Friday program, we actually have a half-hour program every Friday that airs on AM 1220, The Word, in Cleveland, Ohio area, northeastern Ohio. And those programs are available there. So if you've not heard those and you like our Sunday night program, go to livewithpastoral.com, and you can find those programs, recorded programs, located there. And you can also find a link to our Facebook page, and you can check out some of the things that we have there as well. Had a question. I mention all that to say that I had a question last Friday, and with a half-hour program, we don't have as much time to get into things oftentimes that we do here on Sunday night with our hour-long program. But I had a question that came in right at the tail end of the program last Friday night, and it dealt with die-offs in the Pacific Ocean. Maybe you've heard about some of these things, and one of the things that was stated first was about some whales beaching themselves in Japan. I think the caller and I were talking about the same incident, because there was just recently a mass beaching of whales in Japan, in the same area where some whales had beached themselves shortly before the earthquake that caused the tsunami that devastated Japan about 3.5 years ago, back in May of 2000, I think it was 2011, any rate. And there was another beaching there, and some had sparked some fears that perhaps there was going to be another earthquake and possibly another tidal wave as a result of that. And of course, it's in the news, and people concerned about it because of the ongoing leakage of radioactive water from the damaged nuclear power plant at Fukushima there in Japan. And the caller basically was asking the question, are we seeing a massive die-off of sea creatures that would equate to what we see in Revelation chapter 8, where the Bible talks about wormwood being cast into the seas, and this is an event that takes place in Revelation chapter 8, And let me start in verse number 7. It says, verse number 1, and you opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So this sets a little bit of the time frame. We're during the tribulation period. And during the tribulation period, if you recall, back earlier in the book of Revelation, back in Revelation chapter number 5, there's a book that's written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And this book is given to the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And in chapter number 6, the Lamb, or Jesus Christ, begins opening the seals. And of course, the first seal is opened, and that's where we get what are referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And of course, we have the first seal open. We have the white horse, and that, I believe, represents the Antichrist, the revelation of the Antichrist. The second seal reveals the red horse, and that brings war upon the earth. The third seal is opened, and that brings the black horse, which brings famine. The fourth seal is opened. The fourth horse is a pale horse, followed by death and hell, and that brings death upon the earth there. And then the fifth seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9. And on the opening of the fifth seal, we see the souls of them that were slain for the word of God during this first part of the tribulation period under the altar of God in heaven, crying out in verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And it says, "And white robes are given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should not rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Then he opens the sixth seal. And the sixth seal, things get kind of interesting here, because the Bible says in verse 13 that the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, I've never seen a fig tree shaken by a mighty wind casting its figs before their time. But one time I was down south, I think it was Georgia or somewhere down there, and they were harvesting pecans. And I had not actually seen a pecan harvest before, but it was kind of interesting. They spread canvas out underneath the tree, and this machine came up and grabbed a hold of the trunk of the tree and just shook that tree back and forth, and pecans come raining down out of the tree. It's an amazing thing. Because you ever wonder how they get those pecans? Could you imagine trying to pick every one of them by hand? But they just come raining down out of the tree. And as far as I can tell, that would be a similar situation to what's being described here when the fig tree is shaken of a mighty wind. And people have said, well, now, come on, this is kind of crazy. If a star fell to the earth, the star would be much bigger than the earth. Aside from the fact that they're so far away, they would destroy the earth. I mean, they're bigger than the earth. Our sun is a star, and our sun's not one of the larger stars that are out there. If you look in, have you ever seen the constellation Orion in the night sky? It's still visible now, but it's sinking lower and lower in the horizon, and it won't be too much longer. You won't be able to see it. It's more of a winter season constellation. But there's a reddish star in the upper, I think it's kind of in the upper shoulder, probably left shoulder of Orion, called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse. It's pronounced both ways. And it's a reddish star, and it's a super massive red giant. And our sun would be just a speck in the sky compared to that star. And so, you know, our sun is one of the smaller stars around. And so you can't imagine a star falling, or much less several stars, because you got to have at least two to have the plural, falling to the earth. But you have to understand, before people understood what everything in the sky was, the term star was used for a lot of things. In fact, planets were called wandering stars because they didn't travel in the same basic circuit that the stars do across the night sky and during the course of the year. So they were called wandering stars because they kind of zigzagged around in the sky a little bit, kind of went retrograde for a while backwards, and then back forward again. And then there was another thing in the sky called a hairy star. And that was a comet, because a comet looked like, if you could imagine, a woman's riding in a convertible with her long hair streaming out behind her. And so the hair on the woman's head streaming out behind her would be like the tail of the comet streaming out behind it. And so they called it a hairy star. And then, of course, we're familiar. You see a shooting star in the sky. What do we know what we're looking at? A meteor. And we see a fallen star or a meteorite. You see, so we still use those terms as well. We understand that when you see a meteor, you're not looking at something like Betelgeuse falling to the earth, or even our own sun falling to the earth. You're seeing something that they would have described using the term star. So the idea of stars falling to the earth in large numbers is very understandable. It's a meteor shower. And we see that happening during the sixth seal. Now we get into Revelation chapter number 7. We see the sealing of the 144,000 young men, Jewish men, that become witnesses for the Lord. And then we get to chapter 8, and it says in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." And as we go down through this, now seven angels come forward with trumpets. And it says in Revelation 8, verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And in this one, a third part of the trees and the green grass are burnt up." Verse number 8 gives us the second angel sounding, and it says, "As it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed." And this is suggestive of possibly something along the lines of an asteroid or something. There's an asteroid right now that came fairly near to the Earth last year, and I guess in about another, this fall or early winter, it's supposed to come around another time, and it's roughly the size, if I remember correctly, of the Empire State Building. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to strike the Earth, but if it entered the Earth's atmosphere and did not explode on the way down, it would be like a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea if it landed in the sea. So this makes perfect sense. There's nothing hard with that to understand. Now, the next angel sounds, the third angel sound in verse number 10, "And there's a great star that falls from heaven under this one, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter." Now, the other angels are going to sound, and other things are going to take place, but my caller last Friday asked if I thought that the source of this supposed die-off of marine life in the Pacific Ocean was caused by the Japanese nuclear plant Fukushima and the radioactive waters that's leaking out of it, and he contended that the word wormwood, translated into Russian, is Chernobyl, and that means that's synonymous with radiation, because of course, if you recall, the incident at the Soviet nuclear plant in Chernobyl in the mid-1980s. A couple of things you need to understand. Chernobyl was in the Ukraine, which is a part of the Soviet Union. And they said that Chernobyl means wormwood. So I decided to look into this a little bit. And it's good to look into what's in the Bible. First part I had a problem with is that he was contending that we're seeing wormwood destroying the fish in the sea. Now, I looked into that, and this massive die-off and all of the life in the sea dying and things of that nature, there's really not much to that when you really look at what's really happening in the sea. And part of that comes from a study that has been going on for 24 years, charting population cycles of certain types of sea life that because the algae blooms and they feed on that, their population soars, and then they die off and they sink to the ocean floor, and periodically the ocean floor gets covered with this stuff, and then sea cucumbers and other marine life feed on them, their population numbers increase, and it's a cyclic thing. And having studied population cycles while in college, you see population cycles in all kinds of situations, whether in the oceans or on land. So that's a common thing. In fact, these population cycles predate the accident at Fukushima. So these things have been happening before Fukushima. So Fukushima is not the cause. Part of the cause is, and it has been increasing in the last 24 years, and part of that is because of some situations in and around California with increased fertilizer runoff and all. Lake Erie, in the western basin of Lake Erie last summer, had a big algae bloom. It was not because of radioactivity in Fukushima or from Fukushima that got into Lake Erie. I heard somebody try to say that one time. But it was just because of fertilizers from farming in western Ohio that washed into the lake, and it fed an algae bloom, which has other types of problems. And people around the Gulf Coast states, they're familiar with algae blooms that happen periodically. These have been happening long before Fukushima. And so obviously Fukushima is not the cause of these things. And besides all of that, let me just give you a real quick synopsis. I'm not the greatest mathematician in the world, but I looked at some of the figures and the amount of radioactive water, because he said there's tons of radioactive water every day flooding into the Pacific, and so that's got to be poisoning it. So I ran some numbers. At the height of it, there was maybe about 800 tons of water a day flowing into the Pacific, and it's since gone lower than that, but it's still, you know, several hundred, 300-500 or so. So I use the figure of 800 as a constant amount going since the last for 3.5 years, basically. And a ton of water has about 264, a little over 264 gallons, okay? Now, you have to keep in mind a little perspective here. The Atlantic Ocean has over 187 quintillion gallons of water. Now, we understand what 264 is. Yeah, that's a ones place, tens place, and hundreds place. That's pretty basic math. What's a quintillion? Well, think of it this way. 187 followed by 18 zeros. That's 187,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, numbers in that place, but it's about 187 quintillion. And if you were to spread all of the water, radioactive water that's come out of Fukushima in the last 3.5 years evenly throughout the Pacific Ocean, that gives you approximately, and in my math, I'm not going to say is 100% correct, but even if I'm off by a few orders of magnitude, it's not going to make much difference, because that means that there's about 0.000000000039 gallons of water, or of radioactive water, spread out for every 187 gallons of Pacific water. Now, that's an awful small amount. That's well beyond the billions, or I guess it's in the billions. It's not very much. Oh, but it's radioactive. Do you realize there's more radioactive waste that's spilled into the Pacific Ocean and is still going into the Pacific Ocean today as a result of the old Soviet Union's nuclear program, as well as the American nuclear program and the French nuclear program? There's a lot more than what's radioactive waste going into the Pacific Ocean every day, and has been over a longer period of time than what's going in from Fukushima right now. So, you know, Fukushima is not even a drop in the bucket, really. You know, if you want to look at it this way, it's 39 times 10 to the negative 10 power gallons of water for every 187 to the 18th power. If you know what scientific notation all is, you can figure that. That's a very, very tiny amount. It's insignificant. I could go drink water from the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Hawaii, which is a lot closer to Fukushima than California is. And I would get less radiation than I'm getting from the building that I'm sitting in right now because of the concrete in this building that's got minute amounts of uranium in it that's irradiating me as I speak. And you too, if you're sitting in a concrete or brick building. But I get away from things a little bit here with some of the detail there. Let me just remind you that you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question, you give us a call at 888-677-9673. But let me get back to Revelation chapter 8 here. It's not wormwood that poisons the sea waters. It's in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, the second angel sounds, the great mountain burning with fires cast into the sea. Then in chapter 10, the third angel sounds, that's where the great star from heaven falls upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains of the waters. And that star is called wormwood. The great mountain is what kills a third part of the sea creatures. And so wormwood is in the third angel sounding. And people die, the waters become made bitter. Now here's something else that also argues that anything that might be happening from Fukushima is not wormwood. And that is that this instance with wormwood takes place in the tribulation period, which we've not gotten into yet. The Antichrist has not been revealed. There's not been a covenant established with the Jewish people. None of the other six angels have sounded their trumpets yet. None of the other two angels have sounded their trumpets, and none of the other six angels have broken their seals yet. We're far from this point right now, so it can't be that. And so let me give you the last part here. Chernobyl means wormwood. Well, I did some research into that. Chernobyl does not mean wormwood. Chernobyl is actually a Russianized version of the Ukrainian, which is with an O instead of an E, so it'd be more like Chernobyl. And it's a plant called the mugwort. It's a close relative of wormwood, but the word for wormwood, the Ukrainian word for that, is along the lines of pollen, P-O-L-Y-N. It's a different plant. It would be like comparing the poppy that you have growing in your yard that in many places is blooming right now and comparing that with the opium poppies that they grow in the mountains of Afghanistan. They're both poppies, but the opium poppy has huge levels of opiates, and that's why it's banned. But the poppy that you have growing in your yard or the poppies that you use to make poppy seed cakes or poppy seed nut rolls does not have that level of opiates. Well, that would be mugwort compared to wormwood. And so Chernobyl does not mean radiation. It doesn't even mean wormwood. These are things that get established. They get passed around. People repeat them. They sound foolish because they are foolish. You need to stick with the Word of God and allow God to guide you through the truth of His Word. Search the Scriptures. See what the Scriptures have to say. Compare things with the Word of God. Well, we've got Ben calling from Parma, and I believe Ben is the guy that called us last Friday night. Ben, welcome to the program.
Yeah, I didn't call about the die-off, but I want to mention some little thing wrong with your math.
Okay, my math is probably going to be wrong. I'm not a mathematician. I was just jotting some figures down before the program started.
Okay, when you say a gallon of radioactive water, that's not like a constant. That could be what type, how much.
Oh, yeah, the three main elements is radioactive cesium and tritium, and then the other one is, strontium? And the cesium and the tritium, they pass in and out of the body pretty rapidly. It's the other one, the strontium, that's the dangerous one because it gets into the bones.
Yeah, I just wanted it.
Yeah, and that's been analyzed. In fact, the contamination of ocean life by Fukushima, marine biologists have studied this, and they found that it's really fairly low when you compare it to the naturally occurring radioactivity that occurs all over the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the leftover contamination from U.S. and Soviet nuclear weapons testing. Yeah, most marine biologists do not believe that the contaminated water leaking out of Fukushima is going to have a significant effect on the Pacific Ocean in the long term. Now, if you're close to Fukushima, yeah, it's going to have a problem because it's very concentrated there.
Yeah, and I called months back, and I'm going to get going, but I said when that tribulation earthquake happens, and
right.
I postulated that the power would go out to these plants and everything would boil over and the earthquake would rattle up, you know, everyone around the planet.
Yeah, and the Bible says every island will move, every mountain will shake in some of these earthquakes.
Yeah, so that's something that, you know, another one of those things that you keep in the back of your mind.
Oh, yeah, and the great thing about it, though, is if you trust Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be there to worry about it.
Right.
And I apologize if I attributed maybe some things to you because I was reading about this evening and I might have mixed in some stuff I was reading with what I was remembering from last Friday. But yeah, it's clear, whatever the case is, it's clear Fukushima is not Wormwood and neither is Chernobyl. But hey, I thank you for calling me here back again tonight. And we've got another half hour of the program to go, so stay tuned. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. And our phone lines are open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you this evening. Of course, we're brought to you tonight by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. We just talking about that. But also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, the home of the homemade pizza. If you ever get into Northeast Ohio in the Cleveland area, visit East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And that's at East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the high school there. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you might be living in Virginia or you might be in Kentucky, and you're not able to go and enjoy pizza yourself at East Coast Pizza, but maybe you're looking to get into the pizza business and you're looking for a good pizza recipe that you can use. Well, Gus has got some excellent recipe for pizza, dough and sauce, which is the two main ingredients you need for good pizza. And if you contact East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100 and you ask for Gus, he can help you get into the pizza business yourself. You can get started with your own pizza shop, or you can learn how you can add pizza to the lineup at your existing restaurant. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus and let him know that you heard about it here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Of course, if you're in the Cleveland area, you can visit East Coast Pizza there on Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. All right, we're getting back to our program here this evening, and we have Nancy calling in tonight. And Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call.
Hi, good evening.
I enjoy your program so much. My question tonight is about Romans 16:17, which is just such a important verse. And I know it applies. I'm going to just read it. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, I know it applies to, like, avoiding Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, you know, totally different. But what I want to know is, now, we all know someone that just seems to be getting into fights with everybody and, just causing divisions, you know, like in their personal life. Would this verse apply to that too, or just strictly to, biblical doctrine? If you could
let's take a look at this. And there's a couple things going on with this. He says there in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause," as you read, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." I'm going to read on in just a little bit here to help us with the context, but I want to make one thing, point one thing out here with this. When it says mark them, obviously you're not running around with a marker, putting a dot on their head or something, or saying, you see somebody's got this dot on their forehead, you can't have anything to do with them. What he's talking about is noting a person, and this also does not mean if you hear somebody say something and you think, well, that's not right, well, therefore I'm just going to mark them and I'm going to avoid them from now on. Marking them means, well, take note of that person. Did they accidentally say something? I do this all the time. I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying, or I get slightly dyslexic in my speech and I'll say the opposite of what I meant to say. And we all do things like that. Everybody does that, especially when you're listening to somebody like this program that's live. We don't have the option to take that back and retape it and correct a mistake. It's out there. And people who put stuff on the internet, this is where you need to caution young people that think they can put anything on the internet and, I deleted it, it's gone. Anybody hear the internet time machine? You can buy virtually anything. Once it's on the internet, it's never gone. It's likely to be somewhere in somebody's possession. If nothing else, Google has it. or the NSA has it. And I don't know about you, but the NSA, I think, is going to start having to farm out its operations to Google. I think Google's bigger and more well-funded than the NSA. But getting back to this, marking them means take note of that person. Was it just a slip of the tongue? Was it something they accidentally said? Was it something they said in ignorance? Or is this really something that they believe? Is this something that characterizes that person? If it's something that characterizes that person, if it's something that is an ingrained belief or principle that they follow, now you know that's a person that you've taken note of, and you're to mark that person and say, okay, this person, it's not a mistake. It wasn't a fluke. It wasn't something I misheard. And we all know that we've misheard people from time to time.
Oh, yes.
You've said something to somebody, and then they walked away, and they heard something totally different than what you said.
That happens. Telephone game.
Yeah, exactly. You're exactly right. And that happens all the time. But this is, we've taken note of the person, and we've checked out, is this an ongoing thing? Is this their characteristic? Is this their belief? And if it's contrary to the doctrine, meaning the Bible doctrine that we've learned, and it's causing divisions and offenses. Now, there's some people who have false doctrine, but it's contrary, but they're not causing divisions and offenses. And here he says, which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And then he goes on to explain in verse 18, he said, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So they have an agenda with this. They're trying to corrupt people. They're trying to deceive people. They're like when Paul warned about evil men and seducers, he called them, waxing worse and worse. And these are the type of people we need to take note of. These are the type of people...
But something I want to ask you, Pastor Al, what about someone that is deceived themselves? They're going to a church that teaches incorrect doctrine, and you're trying to share with this person, I mean, we all know somebody like this, what the correct doctrine is, like, you know, like you don't do worship dancing, you don't do speak in tongues, and this is, you know, dreams, and I mean, just somebody that's following this particular type of false worship, I don't know, apostate church, whatever you're going to call them.
Right.
And you try, I mean, even I know some people that try to educate somebody for years, you know, that this is not correct, and they continue to go to this church. Now, would that apply to them? They're deceived themselves. So this is what I'm not sure.
Okay.
Would this apply to them or not?
Well, let me add another verse with this, and this is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay. And there are some passages here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay. And let's read in here in verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes this in verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. So he's talking about a fellow believer that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And as he continues down through here to verse number 14, he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But he continues in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And, you know, this sort of, I think, applies a little more to what you were talking about, because the Romans 16 one sounds a little bit more like somebody who is denying, you know, the word of God, and trying to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the word of God for their own selfish reasons, to deceive people and perhaps gather a following about themselves.
Okay.
But in 2 Thessalonians, here we have a case where we're talking about a brother or a sister in Christ that's drifted from the doctrine that we see here in the Word of God, and you've tried to reach them, and they are still adamant in that, and he says to note that person, which this is, again, this is an ongoing thing. This is not a one-time thing. Oh, right. You said something that's wrong, therefore I won't ever talk to you again. He says, note that man, then have no company with him that he may be ashamed. And this is where we get a biblical idea of separation from erring brethren. And in this case, but in doing so, we are not counting him as an enemy. We recognize this is a fellow believer who's fallen into some erroneous beliefs.
And
we all know people like that. We have
coworkers,
we have family members, people we run into who have contrary beliefs to what we have. And see, a lot of people would say, well, then I'm just going to count him as an enemy. But Paul expressly says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, which means we want to do what we can to pray for that person and to try to correct them. Now, there may come a point where we can't correct them. Yeah. There may also come a point where they begin trying to sway others into their erroneous thinking. And then we may have to take more active measures so that it doesn't go into the case that we saw there in Romans chapter 16. There's a lot of denominations that have occurred this way. One night at our Friday night Bible study, we were talking about denominations, and I was talking about one of the reasons that I'm a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist is because it's really easy to know what I should believe. I just have to open the Bible up. I don't have to learn a special creed or study a special handbook. I can just study God's book. My handbook is the Word of God, and my special creed is what the Holy Spirit wrote in the Bible. And and by this I mean this: I put a chart up on the board that we had, and I wrote on one side I wrote some things about different doctrines. For instance, let's just put one up there. For instance, the salvation by faith versus salvation by works. There are some churches that believe in salvation by works. You must do
certain
things.
I think most churches do. I think most churches do believe.
And there's other churches that say salvation by faith. Well, when you look in the Bible, it solves that question very easily. Let me just turn right here to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm using this because I've got chapter and verse on this. In
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yes, it says, "For by grace we saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now that's pretty clear. And so, on one side there's salvation by faith, and on the other side there's salvation by works. Now,
well, they say you show your faith by your works.
Yes, and in fact, he says that in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But what I'm getting at here is you go down the line, you look at these Bible doctrines, that's why it's easy to be a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist.
Well, there
it is. I believe in salvation by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. Well, there it is. It's right there. Simple. So I'm in that category. Other denominations occurred because somewhere along the line said, well, you know, I really don't believe Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And they said, we need to be saved by our works as well. Well, they separated from people who believed in salvation by faith, or as it says here, by grace through faith, and that's what I mean when I say by faith. And so a new denomination occurred, the work salvation denomination, distinct from the faith denomination. And so one was true to the Word of God, one changed it. Now, let's tie this in with what you were asking about these separation issues. It may be that there was a brother in Christ who suddenly decided on the basis of some verses in James that faith without works is dead, when it's talking about, how faith appears to other our fellow human beings. Because if I tell you that I'm saved but I never do any of the works of a saved person, you would question whether or not I really have a saving faith. Faith to you would be dead, even if I am truly saved.
Their salvation is truly shown by their fruits. Mm-hmm. You can't just, there's too much easy believism.
Right, but as you look at that, then you see that this guy begins to stray from the doctrine of that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, and he begins to err. And so you watch that person, and he says, eventually you're going to have to withdraw yourself from him because he refuses to obey the word of God. This epistle in 2 Thessalonians 3 refers to specifically to 2 Thessalonians, but also to the word of God, because the whole word of God is an epistle or a letter to believers. Mm-hmm. And,
Pastor Al, so many preachers have gone that route. They start out being very doctrinally correct, preaching repentance and the Lordship of Christ, and then they start omitting repentance, and they just want to have large congregations and get a lot of money.
Now they wound up in Romans chapter 16.
Yeah, they start out so well, but they, it's just...
That's what I said. Now you wound up
not just people, but preachers, whole churches, denominations. Yeah.
Well, that's why I said now you've wound up in Romans chapter 16, where they start causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which we've learned, and they do that to deceive the hearts of the simple, and that would be the people who don't bother to read the Bible.
Oh, okay. Now I know it applies to churches and things like that. But would that apply also to someone that just seems to want to fight with people, just seems to be fighting with people all the time?
If you can't reach them eventually, you have to say, this is the characteristic of this person. You have to withdraw yourself from them, like Paul said.
Even if they just contend, very contentious.
Yeah.
You could apply to that too. Okay, that's fine.
Yeah, but that's the progression that I'm making is people begin to, draw or fall away from the biblical doctrines and fall into error. They sometimes get contentious over those things. Well, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? And sometimes they can get a bit contentious. Then there's other people who are just contentious people.
Yes, that's what I was talking
about. And if you cannot get along with a contentious person, and that would be regardless of the doctrinal issues.
Okay.
I'll give it in sort of an exaggerated sense. If every time you went by somebody's house, he suddenly threw rocks at you and tried to break your car windows if you were driving by, or hit you in the head with a rock as you were walking by.
Mm-hmm.
Would you keep walking by his house or going by his house?
You
try to avoid him, wouldn't you?
Not at all. No.
You would try to avoid that person. So that kind of makes it easy. Well, see, that's the contentious person who's just contentious. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when you throw doctrine in there, and they get contentious over their doctrine, and then, you don't believe me, I'm going to throw rocks at you, basically.
Well, some people will just say, everybody has their own path to God. You have your way, I have my way, but they're just set in this false belief, but they're going to a church that teaches incorrect doctrine.
Well, and
it's almost like they're a victim in a way. But then when you try to share the correct doctrine, they really don't want to hear it,
Right. They're caught up, in that.
Yeah.
It's a snare of the devil. The devil, of course, doesn't want unsaved people to hear the true gospel. Second Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says if our gospel be hid, in verse number 3, it is hid to them that are lost. And what better way to hide the gospel than by covering it up with false doctrine?
Mm, excellent.
Let me give you an example of that. I know of two churches One was in West Virginia. I had a friend of mine that got caught up in it. Mm-hmm. And another one was actually in between Akron and Medina, Ohio, and it's no longer there. And another friend of mine had actually gone to that church.
Mm-hmm.
Both of these churches were were what I guess you could call hyper-Calvinistic churches. And in both of these churches, at separate occasions, they weren't even related to each other. My two friends, separate from each other, told me that they had been at that church and the pastor told them, do not bring unsaved people into this church because there's nothing here for them.
Oh, my goodness.
And they believe that God only chose to save a few people. The rest of humanity was created to populate hell. And so, therefore, they should not even be brought into the church service because it was a waste of time. Now, that's a very, very false doctrine. And doctrine.
Boy, that's a good example of a hyper-Calvinist.
Yeah, and see, what that doctrine did is it hid the gospel message. They may have had the gospel message hiding in there somewhere, but good grief, the unsaved person wasn't even going to be allowed in the door. And he said, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. Let me continue on with the rest of that, and we're running out of time here.
Okay.
He continues on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me just start in verse 3 again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice what he says, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And elsewhere, the Bible says that these people become angels of light, and they're motivated, of course, by the devil, willingly or unwillingly.
Yes.
And it's serious business. That's why Paul said that we should avoid, mark them, note them, and eventually you're going to have to avoid them. And that's how false doctrine gets started. The devil seeds, I think, the seeds of false doctrine in churches. Just like the picture of the little leaven leavening the whole loaf, and Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And because he was trying to illustrate the fact that a little sin is going to spread, and it'll grow, and it'll poison, it'll leaven the whole loaf, so to speak. It'll poison the whole truth, and then you wind up with a church where the pastor gets up and says, don't even bring unsaved people here, because there's nothing here for them. And I, on the one hand, I guess I'd say, well, amen. Don't take them there. Bring them to my church, or bring them to another church that preaches the gospel and welcomes unsaved people. That's where to take them. Hey, Nancy, we're about out of time. I want to thank you for the call tonight.
Thank you. Thank you.
Here's the music coming
up.
Appreciate the call.
God bless you.
And, you know, that's the thing. We need to get out from the front of the gospel message and get behind it. We need to get out from in front of Christ and get behind him. We need to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if he's lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. And we do have a tendency to lift up men. We do it in churches. We lift up heroes. And it's one, you know, it's nice to have heroes, and it's nice to lift up in the sense of emulating people. But we don't want to put them in the place of God. And the problem is sometimes man gets elevated higher than he should, and the gospel is hid, and the devil rejoices. Hey, we're out of time tonight. Join us again next week and for another edition of Live with Pastor Al.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.